John. We're in the midst of a series, or actually we've just started a new series of messages on the life of Peter and looking at his life from the standpoint of the development of his faith. I'm going to ask a question, and everybody in the room is to raise the hand, okay? Are you a person of faith? Good, good. And I can say that with all integrity, and you can raise your hand with all integrity because you are exercising faith this morning. Faith is trust. Faith is literally putting the weight of your person on someone else or something else. And this morning, you are trusting. You have placed your faith in that pew to hold you up. So you are a person of faith. Now, many of you exercise faith on your way to church this morning. You maybe didn't realize it, but you did. How many of you drove to church this morning? Okay, how many of you were passengers on the way to church this morning? Okay, passengers, you are people of faith. Absolutely. That's why so many of you drove by yourself. How many drove by themselves this morning? I did. My wife did. She doesn't trust me. I don't trust her. Passengers in cars are people of faith. Now, I'm not saying that their faith is courageous or their faith is complete or their faith is confident. You may be sitting in the passenger seat with very weak faith. Faltering faith. You might have white knuckles, white knuckle faith. You might be looking for that brake on your side of the car that's not there. Should have been installed, but it's not. You are a person of faith. We all trust someone or something. Now we're looking at the life of Peter in the gospel record of the scriptures, because we are wanting to have the right kind of faith. And Peter's a great example of someone who grew in faith. His name, to begin with, his name given to him at birth by his mother was Simon. It was not Peter. In fact, Jesus called him Petros, not meaning that someday in the English language he would be called Peter. Jesus called him Petros because he wanted him to be known as the Rock. Simon the Rock. A person who had courageous, bold faith in Christ that would result in many people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's the kind of faith that God wanted for Peter. He began as a fisherman, curious about the Christ. We saw that last week in John chapter 1. And he is going to grow to be convinced of his sin and his need of a Savior, that Jesus is his Savior, and trust Christ as his Savior. He's going to become confident in his faith, and by the end of our time together in August, we're going to see him bold and courageous in his faith. But along the way, he's going to have misplaced faith. Along the way, he's going to have faltering faith. He's going to fail in his faith. If you were to say, my faith is, what would you say about your faith? Would you say that it's curious, confident, courageous, or would you say, my faith is weak, my faith is vulnerable, my faith is faltering, my faith is what? What would you say about your faith? Because wherever you are in your faith, God is at work in your life to enable you to be confident in him and ultimately courageous in your life for him. But it doesn't hurt to be able to say, I'm weak in my faith, or I'm misguided in my faith, or I'm faltering in my faith, or I'm vulnerable in my faith. It doesn't hurt to say that. God knows. God knows, and God is at work in your life as he was at work in Peter's life to grow your faith. To see that it emerge as fully confident and courageous. Now, in the life of Peter, this emerging faith, we saw last week in John 1, Andrew, his brother, introduce him to Christ. After Andrew introduced him to Christ, Simon, along with Andrew and a few others, went with Jesus to a wedding at Cana. They followed him to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. I'm not sure what they were doing while Jesus met with Nicodemus at night. They were probably sleeping. They were there at the well outside of Sychar. When Jesus sent them into town to get some food, they were not with Jesus when he met the woman at the well. They came back stunned, mouth drop, about the encounter he had with the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus spent 2 days there in Sychar, and they were with him. Simon was with Jesus at the synagogue on the Sabbath in Capernaum, Mark chapter 1. We know that Simon was with him because after synagogue that Sabbath day, they went to Peter's house for lunch. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and she got up and she fixed them Sunday dinner. Oh, actually, Saturday. Sabbath is Saturday. But at some point, Andrew and Simon and James and John went back to work. They were fishermen. Maybe Dad said, you've just run out of spending money. We don't know what, why. But we know that they went back to fishing. And in Luke chapter 5, we find this encounter with Peter at Gennesaret on the Sea of Galilee. And you can see just west of Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. They were at the synagogue in Capernaum, and now Jesus, this encounter in Luke chapter 5 will take place at Gennesaret on the Sea of Galilee. Hear the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Luke as we read about this event. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out to deep water, and let's put down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked very hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled the boat so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." because he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. The point of the text is this. Jesus is fishing for people. And then he wants, in turn, people to fish for people. So the sermon question for us today, in light of the fact that Jesus is fishing for people, is, are you in his net? Are you in his net? So we're going to look at Peter's life, because Jesus is fishing for people, and Simon happens to be the people that Jesus is fishing for in this text. And he wants Simon to fish for people. First question, like Peter, are you caught by Jesus' teaching? Like Peter, are you caught by Jesus' teaching? Listen to the text. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now, Simon and Andrew, James and John had been fishing all night and they'd caught nothing. As Jesus begins to teach the crowd that's gathered, teach what? Teach the word of God. To a crowd that's gathered along the shore outside of Gennesaret on the Sea of Galilee. As Jesus is teaching the word of God, these four fishermen are what? Washing and drying their nets. Which is important work for fishermen, because if they don't wash and stretch out and dry their nets, the nets will rot and break. They need clean nets, and then they need dry nets before the next time they go fishing. So they're washing out their nets, and then they're going to let them dry for tomorrow's work or tonight's work. Since it's at night, they've been fishing. Jesus is experiencing the press of the crowd, and so he's going to climb into one of the boats. Does he climb into Simon's boat because it's the closest? Does he climb into Simon's boat because it's the newest? Does he climb into Simon's boat because it has OSHA-approved lifesavers for every person and child that gets into the boat? No. He climbs into Simon's boat because it's Simon's boat. Jesus is fishing for people, and Simon is the people he's fishing for. And so he gets into Simon's boat, the one belonging to Simon. How did Jesus know that it was Simon's boat? Did it say Simon's boat on the side of the boat? No, he knew it was Simon's boat because he was the Christ. Now he asked Simon, "Can you put the boat out away from shore?" So he puts the boat out away from shore so that Jesus is not pressed by the crowd. And Jesus sits down and he teaches the people from the boat. Where is Simon while Jesus is teaching the people from the boat? He's in the boat. I know what Simon felt like. I was born into a pastor's home. I was the first son of Pastor Don Aubrey. And every time the church door was open, Pastor Aubrey and his five children were there, sitting up front in the pew, hanging on every word Pastor Aubrey preached. No, we were playing with our matchbox cars. We were in the boat because we had to be in the boat. Where were we going to be? We weren't listening. Now, there came a time where in their wisdom, they farmed us out. So Tom was with Mr. Camp, and Carol was with someone else, and the whole family was dispersed through the crowd. And I learned how to twiddle my thumbs at Sunday morning at First Baptist Church in New Berlin, New York. Didn't know how to do that. My dad didn't teach me. Mr. Camp taught me. Because he would sit there and twiddle his thumbs. We were all in the boat. But there came a point for me, and there came a point for Simon when we're in the boat, when we're going, oh, this is interesting. And we stopped twiddling our thumbs, we stopped thinking about fishing, and we started thinking about what God was saying. Jesus was fishing for people. Jesus was fishing for Simon, and he got Simon in the boat before he was landed, before he was netted by the word. But he was there in the boat so that he could hear the word. He was a captive audience. And Jesus taught the people from the boat, and Peter sat and he listened. The scripture says in Romans chapter 10 at verse 17 this truth: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah, or in Greek, the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah. Romans 10, 17. Years ago, a young woman came into church on a Sunday morning. Earlier that week, she had taken her children, she had left her husband, and she had moved into a motel room because she had just learned of her husband's affair with a coworker. And in that motel room, she pondered what she would do. And she decided that she would start to look for a church. She didn't attend church. Her husband had never attended church. She, as a child, had attended a church across the street from where she grew up, but she didn't grow up in a church. But she thought to herself, if I'm going to put my marriage back together, and that's what God wants me to do, that was her conviction, that I need to find a church where my husband might attend. And so that Sunday morning, she was in church. On Wednesday evening, she met with me in my office and shared her story, and we prayed together. And I said I would be willing to meet with her and her husband. She and her husband began to meet with me each Wednesday night. and her husband would ask questions, and we'd open the Bible and look together at what the scripture had to say concerning his questions. Each week as a couple, they shared their struggles, they shared their fears, they shared their concerns, and we would open the Bible and consider what God had to say. And this unchurched but now repentant and sorrowful husband found that the Bible spoke a living word, that it spoke a message for his life and for his marriage. His thoughts about the Bible before was that it was an old, irrelevant book that was written in 17th century King's English. Had nothing to do with him today. Because the only Bible he'd ever read before, or heard read before, was a King James Version Bible from 1611. But now he was caught in the net of God's word and forever changed. A few years ago, I received a letter from this young man, now a dad of four. And he was sending me a letter to let me know that he was going on a mission trip with his church. He was wanting me to pray and support him in that endeavor. He was caught by the word. Like Peter, or I should say like Simon, like this young man, have you been caught by the word? Today you might be in the boat and thinking, oh, I had never thought about twiddling my thumbs before. That gets old. Listen, because like this young man whose marriage was on the rocks, like this young man who wanted to put his life together, God's word is living. It's for you. Like Sean and like Simon, Christ would like to catch you in the net of his teaching. Shortly, Simon would have to exercise faith. And we'll see that in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus is preparing him for that moment. And Jesus has requested, Jesus has asked, would you put out a little from shore? You know, Simon, would you help me here? The crowd's pressing in. Would you put out a little from shore for me? And Simon did. But notice what the scripture says when he completes his teaching. Verse 4. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. He's moved, and you don't necessarily see the shift in your English Bible, but he's moved from request to command. It's an aorist imperative, an aorist imperative. You've heard a lot of aorist imperatives in your life. There's been a time in your life when you heard from your mother, turn off the, turn off the Xbox, turn off the TV, silence your phone, put it away. You've heard your mother give an aorist imperative, turn off the TV or put your phone away. What's she mean? Like when? Like now. That's the sense of the aorist imperative. And that's the command that Jesus is giving Simon. Simon, put out in the deep now. Lower the nets now. Listen to Simon. Simon answered, Master, we, the experienced fishermen, have been fishing all night. There is nothing to be caught. And you know, you don't catch fish in the deep water, you catch them in the shallows. He didn't say that. He did say, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Catch this. But because you say so. Simon's just like us. When our mother says, turn off the TV, we say, well, it's 2 minutes to halftime, but because you say so, it's off. Isn't that beautiful? Master, we've fished all night. We haven't caught a thing, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And Jesus is moving from catching Peter with the teaching of God's word to having Simon be caught by God's sovereignty, by Christ's sovereignty, by his sovereignty. Because Christ, the man in the boat, is sovereign over Peter's circumstances at this moment. Jesus knew that Peter had caught no fish. Jesus had chosen Simon's boat to preach from. Jesus was ruler over creation, and he was ruler over Peter's night and day. Jesus had seen fit that Peter caught no fish. And now Jesus would see fit that Simon would catch fish in deep water and in a great number. Jesus is sovereign over Simon's circumstances. Now, Simon, in this account, listen to him. Because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that both boats began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James, John, the sons of Zebedee, and Simon's partners. Simon was raised in a Jewish home. Simon was faithful in attending synagogue each Sabbath. Simon was learned in the scriptures. Simon was known for his obedience to God's law, but Simon needed to be convinced of his sin and his need of a Savior. Just like you and me. We need to be convinced of our sin and our need of a Savior. And suddenly, in this boat with nowhere to go, Simon has an epiphany. The man in the boat is really the Christ. He is really the Son of God. And he's in my boat. I am doomed. I am a sinner. And he says to Jesus, Forgive me? No. What's he say to Jesus? He says to Jesus, aorist imperative, by the way. He said, Go away. Go away. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. That may be the way some of you feel in relationship to Jesus Christ. Go away. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. If you were with me when I was on the job, you'd know I'm unworthy. But Jesus was bringing Simon to a place where he would recognize his sin and his need of a Savior. He was moving from being curious about Christ to being convinced about Christ, but first he needed to be convinced about his need, that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. For me personally, it was as a young boy in the fifth grade that I was experiencing sleepless nights, that I was experiencing the fear of getting caught for stealing. It was the burden of a secret sin that the pastor's kid was the thief in that class. For me, it was the good news of forgiveness that captivated my attention. Billy Graham preaching if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. For me, it was the experience of forgiveness that came with confession as I went to my father's study that Saturday night and said, "Dad, I have sinned." God had boxed me in where I was dealing with the burden of my sin, the fear of, and guilt and shame of my sin. And God put me in a box where I had to listen to Billy Graham on television on this night and hear the message of 1 John 1:9, the good news that if I confess my sin, God would forgive me and cleanse me. And I confessed and I knew forgiveness. God is sovereignly pursuing you for the sake of your faith. I don't know how you described it earlier. Weak, faltering, failing, vulnerable. However you described it. God is pursuing you by his sovereignty to bring you to a place that you would recognize in the person of Christ. First of all, your need for a Savior, but then the fact that he is your Savior. Now, Simon's not there yet. He's recognized his sin. He is yet to know Christ's forgiveness. No, he's in the Messiah's net. He's in the net of his teaching. He's in the net of his sovereignty. And thirdly, he's in the net of his mission. Like Simon, we need to be caught in the net of his mission. Jesus says to Peter, the close of this passage, Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid." That's his command to Peter. Peter says, "Get away from me," aorist imperative. Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid," word of a command. "From now on, you will fish for people." From now, you will be a fisher of men. And so they pull their boats up on shore. Who? Simon, Andrew, James, and John pull their boats up on shore. And together they left everything. Think about that. They left the biggest catch they had ever had in the boats and walked away. They had their Instagram moment, and it passed because they were about 2 millennia before Instagram. No selfies. They just walked away, left their boats, left their nets, left their fish, and followed Jesus. They've been caught by his teaching. They've been caught by his sovereignty, and now they had been caught by his mission. Jesus casts a vision of Simon's future. From now on, you will be a fisher of men. And it's a vision not just for Simon, it's in the plural, you plural, y'all. He says to James and John, Simon and Andrew, y'all will be fisher of men. And we see, if we look ahead and pull back the curtain and peek ahead, that's what Simon becomes. He becomes Peter the Rock, a fisher of men. At Acts 2, in response to the preaching of the gospel message, 3,000 were added to the church that day. Wow. I bet in the conversation back at the house when they were done and preaching and exhausted at the end of the day, he said to James and John, hey, do you remember when Jesus had us fish in deep water after we'd fished all night and we had a catch that we couldn't even bring in? It was so great. And then he said, isn't this better? Isn't this better? This is the bomb. This is unbelievable. It doesn't get any better than this. We're not there yet. We're with this raw, uneducated fisherman from Galilee who has left everything to follow Jesus, but Jesus had given him a picture of the future. From now on, you will be fishing for people. See, this is not just for Peter, not just for Simon, not just for Andrew, James, and John. This is Jesus' mission. Jesus will tell them later in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's Jesus' mission. And he gives us in the Word of God in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, this vision for us of the salvific future, the goal of his mission. When John, one of these fishermen from Galilee, catches a heavenly vision and sees men and women from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, and from every language standing before the throne of the Lamb of God. And they're crying out with palm branches in their hands. They're crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Which brings everything full circle from last week where John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said to Andrew and his companion, Philip, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. A vision of the salvific future. Men and women from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue, knowing and exalting Christ as their Savior. Eric Liddell was born in January 1902, son of a missionary in China. And I think there's a picture right before this one of him running. No? There we go. Yeah. And in 1924, he ran for Scotland in the 1924 Paris Olympics. He was supposed to run in the 100-meter race, and the trials for it, the time trials for it, came on Sunday. And because he worshipped on Sunday, he said, no, I won't run. And a friend who was to run for Scotland in the 400-meter race told the coach, Eric needs to run. The world needs to see Eric run. Let him take my place. And so he ran in the 400 meter and won gold. Eric Liddell's sister was distraught that her brother was training for the Olympics. She said, "You're needed in China. There are people lost and dying in China." And Eric Liddell's response to his sister and to others who criticized his running was this: "I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." Now, that's a beautiful quote because it's so true. God has made you. He may have made you fast. He didn't make me fast. Someone was surprised once when I shared with them that I ran in half marathons. They had the audacity to say to me, "Pastor, you don't look like a runner." So I told this individual, "Well, I may not look like a runner. I may be a tree trunk on two legs. But I start and I finish half marathons, whether you call it running or not." But Eric Liddell was fast. God made him fast. God made you something. You can fill in the blank. And when you do it, he finds great pleasure in you doing what he made you to do. But aside from that, in whatever you're doing that God has made you to do, you're also a missionary. Eric Liddell also said, "We are all missionaries. Wherever we go, either bring people nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ. We are always missionaries, every one of us." After the 1924 Summer Olympics in Paris, Liddell went back to China to serve as a missionary. And aside from two furloughs in Scotland, he remained in China until his death in 1945. Yeah, he was 43 years old when he died in a Japanese internment camp in Shandong, China. But until he died, he represented Christ. Jesus is fishing for people, and he wants people like Simon, like Eric Liddell, and like you and I to fish for people too. First of all, he wants us to be caught by his word, by his sovereignty, by his message of salvation, and then by his mission. Kent Hughes tells this story, pastor. His daughter, Holly, had just started kindergarten. And as parents, they were thrilled that their daughter, Holly, got Mrs. Smith as her teacher. Mrs. Smith was the favored kindergarten teacher. She was known as the best kindergarten teacher. She had a joyous enthusiasm about life, and it was clear that she loved her children. And this shy little Holly was in Mrs. Smith's class, and Holly came to love Mrs. Smith. And Holly would walk home, and while she was walking home, she probably was thinking about her parrot and her cockatiel and her white rat and some turtles. And she thought about Mrs. Smith, too. And she thought about how nice it would be if Mrs. Smith would come to church, and especially that Mrs. Smith would know Jesus. And so every Friday in her kindergarten year, Holly would come up to Mrs. Smith at the end of the day and look up at her with her big brown eyes and say to Mrs. Smith, "Mrs. Smith, will you come to church with me this Sunday?" And every Friday, Mrs. Smith would answer, "Well, maybe." This followed by every Monday, Holly saying to her teacher, "Mrs. Smith, I didn't see you yesterday," with this quivering, disappointed voice. There came a point where Holly's persistence and her disappointment on Monday became too much for Mrs. Smith to bear. So one Friday she said to Holly, "I will come to church, I promise." And Mrs. Smith did come to church, and she came again and again and again, and discovered that the Word of God nourished her soul, and that the knowledge of Christ satisfied her life. And his sovereign placement of Holly in her class was Jesus pursuing her that she might know her Savior. Holly knew what it was to fish for people. And Mrs. Smith discovered what it was to be caught by God's word, to be caught by his sovereignty, to discover from a child what it was to live on mission for Christ. Jesus is fishing for people. Will we join him? I'm going to offer this as a concluding prayer, and you can join me silently if you wish. Lord Jesus, I'm hungry for your word, to know you better. Teach me to trust all that it promises and obey all that it requires. I acknowledge that you are sovereign over my life and are to be trusted in all my circumstances. Give me a vision for lost people. Use me to reach them with the gospel. Amen. Last week, while we sang one of our closing songs, we invited people to come and pick up a white rose if they had a person in mind that they wanted to see come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And if you weren't here last week and you want to place a white rose, feel free to do so during the song. There are white roses on the front row here. They can be added to the bouquet up here either during the singing or after service. We're also going to receive the offering as we worship in song, so let's just pray for the offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sought and saved the lost, including us and me. And we're grateful for the incredible gift that we have through your grace, the knowledge of Jesus Christ who loved us and died for us. And out of the deep gratitude of our hearts, we offer our tithes and offerings that you might use them for your glory in our midst and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.